Let's start reading in verse 1. It says, "My little children, these things I write to you, so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. By this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know him, that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked." Now, today I'd like to talk to you about how do we know that we know Jesus? How do we know that we know Jesus? After John Wesley had been preaching for some time, someone said to him, "Are you sure, Mr. Wesley, of your salvation?" "Well," he answered, "Jesus Christ died for the whole world." "Yes, we all believe that, but are you sure that you are saved?" Wesley replied that he was sure that provision had been made for his salvation. "But are you sure, Wesley, that you are saved?" It went like an arrow to his heart, and he had no rest or power until that question was settled. Many men and many women go on month after month and year after year without power because they do not know their standing in Christ. They are not sure of their own footing for eternity. Latimer wrote Ridley once that when he was settled and steadfast about his own salvation, he was as bold as a lion. But if that hope became eclipsed, he was fearful and afraid and was disqualified for service. Many are disqualified for service because they are continually doubting their own salvation. Now, I want you to understand something. This passage of Scripture, this letter by the Apostle Paul, one of the goals of this letter was that you would know for sure that you have eternal life and that you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn just over to chapter 5 and verse 13. And you can read that goal right there for yourself. It says in chapter 5, verse 13, it says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." So there's this overriding goal of this whole passage of Scripture was to give us assurance of our salvation, to help us understand that if we really know Jesus, we will know it for sure. We can know for sure that we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. We don't have to doubt. We can know for sure that Jesus Christ is our Savior. God has designed his relationship with you so that you can have total confidence that you are in Jesus Christ and have the promise of eternal life. Your relationship with God starts when you put your trust in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. That's why it starts off in verse 1 telling us that, hey, we shouldn't sin. We should try not to sin. But if we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father. His name is Jesus Christ. And he will forgive us of our sins because he is the propitiation or the payment for our sins. It's because of that trust in Jesus Christ as the payment for our sins. We're trusting in his death, burial, and resurrection to forgive us of our sins that we can establish this relationship of knowing him. And we can know him and really have confidence in our salvation because we're not relying on our works, but what Christ has done. We're not relying on ourselves, but what Christ has done alone for our salvation. This is why we can know for sure that we have eternal life. I've often talked to people and said, well, how do you know you're going to heaven? And they would say, well, you know, I hope I'm going to heaven. I've been a pretty good guy. That tells me something. That tells me they don't really understand what it means to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. They're getting it confused. You see, because you can know for sure that you have a relationship with Jesus Christ because it's based totally on what He has done. You don't have to hope you're good enough to go to heaven. You can know that Jesus was good enough to forgive you of your sins so that you can go to heaven. That is the point. That is the whole point of why he writes these first two verses. Because the Apostle John and God want you to know for sure that you have eternal life. And so it can't be based on your goodness, because you'll have a lot of doubts if it's based on your goodness. But it's based on Jesus Christ, the perfect sinless Savior that has given us eternal life through His death, burial, and resurrection. He paid for it. A salvation that needs to be earned is a promise that will produce much doubt. Understand that. There's a lot of religions in this world, and most everyone, I think pretty much everyone, is based on you earning your salvation. There really can never be an assurance that you are saved if that's the case. And so that's how they get people to work harder and harder and harder for their religion, because it's their salvation is depending on it. Okay? That's not how it is with Christianity. Christianity is based on the finished work of Jesus Christ. You cannot earn salvation. It is already paid for through Jesus Christ. He's the propitiation, the payment for your sins. What you have to do is accept Him by faith into your life. And when you do that, when you truly accept Jesus Christ into your life, a relationship with Him is going to start. And then if you have a doubt, you can use this test that's given to us in Scripture to remove any doubt. Okay? This is a test. The verses 3 through 6 is a test given by God for us to run through our minds when Satan or we are tempted to doubt our salvation. Okay? So I want us to see that. I want us to see that we can know that we know Jesus. And when if a doubt comes in our mind, it's because of our human condition, it is possible for us to doubt. But when that happens, I want you to use these scriptures to test your faith so that you can know for sure you are a Christian. Okay? So, let's look at this passage and see how we can know that we know Jesus as our Savior. Look at verse 3 again. It says, now by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Now, the first thing we can do to know that we know Him is ask, how do we respond to God's Word? How do you respond to God's Word? How you respond to it will give you either assurance or doubt in your mind about your salvation. So it really does, your response to the commands of the Lord will reveal your relationship with Jesus Christ. When a command or admonition from God's Word is revealed to you, your reaction tells a lot about your relationship with Jesus. Do you respond with a willingness to adjust your lifestyle to fit the command? Or do you hesitate because the command will interfere with the way you want to live? Think about that for a minute. That shows where your relationship with the Lord is. Because it says very clearly, if you will keep my commandments, in other words, if you have a willingness to keep my commandments, that will be an assurance that you are one of mine. But if you don't, then you really have to question whether or not you have a relationship with the Lord. Roger Staubach, who led the Dallas Cowboys to the World Championship in 1971, admitted that his position as a quarterback who didn't call his own signals was a source of trial for him. Back then, most quarterbacks called their own signals. Today, hardly any of them do. But Coach Landry sent in every play. He told Roger when to pass, when to run, and only in emergency situations could he change the play, and he better be right. Even though Roger considered Coach Landry to have a genius mind when it came to football strategy, pride said that he should be able to run his own team. Roger later said, "I faced up to the issue of obedience. Once I learned to obey, there was harmony, fulfillment, and victory." And that's what we need to see. Jesus knows how to run our lives better than we do. And when we resist his commands, it shows something about our relationship with him. It shows that it is not what it needs to be or what it ought to be. But when we obey him, when we don't resist his commandments, when we embrace his commandments, then it shows that we truly have a relationship with him. And that can bring great assurance. Now, we should understand that obedience should be immediate, not delayed. Because delayed obedience is disobedience. Instant obedience is the only kind of obedience there is. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Whoever strives to withdraw from obedience withdraws from grace. That was Thomas Kempis who said that. So there is a principle here. The principle is this. As we embrace the commands of God, it keeps us connected and in a right relationship with Jesus Christ, okay? And it gives us assurance that we are walking with him, that we are abiding in him. Now, none of us are perfect. God understands that more than anyone. He understands that there are going to be times where we kind of resist the Lord and what he's wanting us to do, where he has to prod us to do things. I understand that. I'm not talking about that. As a matter of fact, when God is prodding us and when we resist his command and he keeps chastising us over it, that is a sign that we are one of his. What I'm saying here is this. If you want assurance of your salvation, then as you learn of the commands of the Lord, just be willing to do them. Just be willing to do whatever he asks. Be willing to adjust your lifestyle to what he commands you to do. And you will not have reason to doubt your salvation. That's what I'm saying here. That's what we need to understand. God wants you to have a relationship with him that you never doubt whether or not you're on your way to heaven or not. Where you never doubt. Where you have complete assurance. That assurance is based on your obedience. It is. How you feel about your relationship with the Lord is based on obedience. That's what we're told in this scripture. Okay? So you will get no real assurance of your salvation if your response to God's word is not one of willingness to obey it immediately. You know, one of the false doctrines that John is addressing here is Gnosticism. Okay, now Gnosticism said, it's the same old stuff packaged in, you know, in a different way today. But Gnosticism says you can disregard what the Bible says. It's all about your spiritual experience with the Lord. And basically, you can live the way you want as long as you've got this spiritual experience going on in your life. Okay? And so we see that today. We see it in many forms. Like, well, as long as you have said the sinner's prayer and gone through some religious rituals, you can be assured that you have salvation. So many people, so many pastors, every sermon they have to preach on assurance because of their theology. Their theology says you can live however you want and still be saved. And so they have to constantly be preaching on assurance because no one has assurance of their salvation because they're all living like the devil. You understand? You can't have assurance like that. It just doesn't happen. So understand that. Understand that our obedience to Christ and His commands greatly affects our assurance of our salvation. Okay? And so let's do that. As a matter of fact, if you willingly disobey God's commands without feeling bad, you can be sure the truth is not in you. That's what verse 4 tells us. If you can disregard the commands of God and it doesn't bother you a bit, you better check your relationship with God, because you're not right with the Lord. You don't have a relationship with Jesus. If you say you do and you can disregard God's commands without feeling bad about it, you're a liar. You don't have the truth in you. The truth is not in you. So, this is very important. Let me ask you this. Is the truth present in you? Do you desire to know the truth of God's word? Do you really desire to know it? I've read that when Edward VI, the King of England, in the 16th century, attended a worship service, he stood while the word of God was read. He took notes during this time and later studied them with great care. Through the week, he earnestly tried to apply them to his life. That's the kind of serious-minded response to the truth the Apostle John calls us for today in our scriptures. A single revealed fact cherished in the heart and acted upon is more vital to our growth than a head filled with lofty ideas about God. You understand where I'm going now? Do you understand what God's trying to tell us here in the scriptures? If our experience, quote, with the Lord doesn't line up with the commandments of God, the truth is not in us. We don't really have a relationship with Him. It has to be based on the truth of God's word. So many people have said that to me. Well, I feel the Lord's leading me to do this, and it's totally contrary to what the Bible says. Guess what? Something's wrong with your relationship with God, because he's not going to lead you to do something that is totally contrary to His word, to the truth. And this is what these Gnostics back in the first century were trying to teach the people there in the church. And we need to disregard that, okay? We can know that we know Jesus by our reaction to His commands. If your reaction is not obedience, then you need to ask Jesus to forgive you and ask Him to establish a relationship with you that will make you want to obey. Okay? That's what He wants. He wants a relationship with you that your experience with Him makes you want to follow Him, makes you want to do what He asks you to do. Okay? So that's very important. And it's a wonderful test of whether or not we want, that we know Jesus Christ. Do you hunger for His Word? Is the truth in you? Do you really desire to know the truth? Or are you avoiding the truth so that you don't have to conform? Think about that for a minute. Look at verse 5. It says, "But whoever keeps His Word, truly the love of God is perfected or matured in him. By this we know that we are in Him." Now, secondly, we can know that we know Jesus because we see Him developing our love. We see Him developing our love. Now, please understand, God is mainly concerned with your motive for obedience. God is mainly concerned with your motive for obedience. You know, all this talk about obedience, I want you to understand that God, that a relationship with God is not about just keeping a bunch of rules and regulations. It's really about the heart. It's about your heart and your heart motives towards God. And so Jesus gave two great commands, okay? Jesus gave two great commands to base all our actions in life on. I want you to notice what is in both of them. First, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. The second great command, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, the common denominator between those two is love. Love. Love is what's supposed to motivate us to obey these commands. God wants us to experience His love so much and realize how much He loves us and we love Him because of His love that it affects our obedience to these commands. The motive for obedience to these commands is love. Thomas Kempis said this, "Whoever loves much does much." You see, our motivation as Christians should come out of the love that God is perfecting or maturing in us. In us. He works in our hearts by His Holy Spirit to perfect our love for Him and our love for others. And when this love is being matured and perfected in our lives, and we see that, it gives us great assurance that we know Jesus Christ. So a sign, so this is something that we need to see. When we experience His love and He perfects His love, we see Him maturing our love. Now our love matures as we are obedient to the commands of Jesus. Understand, there's a connection here between obedience and love, okay? So, I want us to see that our love will mature as we obey. Sometimes we get it backwards. We think our love has to mature and then we obey. But I want to make the point that if we obey, then our love will mature. If we obey, our love will mature. C.S. Lewis said this, "Don't waste your time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Act as if you did. As soon as we do this, we find one of the great secrets. When you are behaving as if you love someone, you will presently come to love him. If you injure someone you dislike, you find yourself disliking them more. If you do him a good turn, you will find yourself disliking him less. See how the connection between obedience and God maturing our love? See, God commands us to love our neighbor. So, if we just act on that command, it's going to help us develop our love. Because here's what happens. You say, okay, I'm going to love my neighbor today. So, you make this wonderful apple pie. Your kids are drooling all over it while you're making it. They're like, wow, this is awesome. And then you say, no, it's not for you guys. It's not for you guys. This is for our neighbor, okay? And you walk over to the neighbor's house. You knock on the door, and you say, I'd like to give you this apple pie because you're my neighbor. And they say, I don't like apple pie. Okay, now God, I need you to really help my love mature, right? Because now it's being tested and tried to see if I really can love and bring my love level up to where Christ wants it to be, right? You see how that works? So when we obey God and we try and love others like he asks us to, he's going to use that obedience to mature our love. But if we never act in obedience to this command, how is he going to perfect our love? Okay? You see what I'm saying? So let's remember that. Let's remember to obey these commands to love God and to love others so that he can perfect that love in us. Ask yourself, is my love for God and others developing like the love I have received from Jesus? Is it developing? You know, if it is, that should give you great assurance in your life. Were you once a bitter, angry person at people, and now the Lord's helping you overcome that bitterness and helping you truly love people in spite of them? Are you able to do that? Well, hey, guess what? That means the love of Jesus Christ is working in you and you have a relationship with him. Do you constantly despise people and can't stand to be around them? Do you constantly have bitterness in your heart towards others, unwilling to forgive them, and have hatred in your heart towards them? Guess what? You can't have any assurance that you are walking with Jesus Christ. So understand our love, how our love is being developed in our hearts for God and others, shows our relationship with Jesus. And it can give us great assurance if we will evaluate it. And hey, you may say, you know what? My love isn't developing like it should. Ask Jesus to help you with that. Ask him to help you love like he wants you to love. And that relationship you have with him will help you develop it. And as a result, you'll get greater assurance of your relationship with him. Finally, in verse 6, it says this. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Now, finally, we can know that we know Jesus as we see our lives emulate his life. A sign that we are abiding in Jesus is that we walk as he walked. Now, we won't be perfect like Jesus, but we can live as he did. That's what I want us to see. Jesus set the standard. We know that. But because we walk with him, we can walk like him. Because we walk with him, we can walk like him. Many adults can remember when the idea of a man running, Dennis Davidson said this. Many adults can remember when the idea of a man running a 4-minute mile was thought to be impossible. Now the record for the mile run stands at less than 3 minutes and 44 seconds. The 4-minute barrier has been broken countless times since 1954 when Roger Bannister set a new record of 3 minutes and 99 and 4 tenths seconds after more than 100 years of attempts. That made the difference. At first glance, it might seem that the difference was a mere 6 tenths of a second. But it was more than that. That 6 tenths of a second symbolized a barrier in the mind of that had to be overcome. You see, someone had done it. Now someone else could believe that they could do it also. That really is what the Apostle John is getting at in this passage. In effect, he is saying, it is possible to live our beliefs. Christ has gone before us, and we have his example. Our hope in Christ can and should lead to an active, vibrant Christian life. What is your spiritual 4-minute mile? What do you want to do in a better way for Christ? Christ can help you break that barrier. You see, our lives should look like Jesus' life. Now, I'm not talking about us walking around Israel, crossing the Sea of Galilee, doing miracles. I'm talking about things like because Jesus was obedient to God's word, we can be obedient to God's word. Because Jesus was guided by the truth of God's word, we can be guided by the truths of God's word. And because Jesus displayed mature love, we can display mature love. When we display these things in our lives, it will give us a great assurance that we have eternal life in Jesus Christ. So, do you know Jesus? Do you know that you know Jesus? Take this little test. Do you respond to God's commands with obedience? Is your love maturing like Christ's love? Is your life emulating the life of Jesus? If your answer is no to any of these questions, ask Jesus to forgive you and establish a real relationship with him, one that will he can work in your heart and help you respond in a positive way to his commands, one that you will be developing your love for him and others, one that will help you emulate the life of Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus wants for you. He wants a relationship where you can know for sure you are on your way to heaven because of your response to his word, because of the love that's being developed in your heart, and because your life is emulating the life of Jesus Christ.